Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This morning we are going to, Lord willing, complete or finish the message that we started last Sunday morning. And I trust that the Lord spoke through his word last Sunday. We looked at the falling away, the apostasy of the last days. But I'm going to go back and slightly review that and tie it all together. We're going to look at verses 1 to 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want you to follow me this morning in your Bibles very closely. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray that as we open the Bible, that the Spirit of God would speak through what has been spoken, that the word would come alive to our hearts. And as we read about these events that we begin to see happening today and will happen yet in the future, we gain an understanding. Lord, help us not to be deceived. Help us not to be shaken in mind or troubled. And help us to have a confident hope that you are coming for the church. And then you will come again at the end of the tribulation to establish your kingdom on earth, to right all wrongs, to judge the wicked, and to give rewards to the righteous. Lord, help us to live for you and to be devoted to you in this dark, deceptive, deceived, materialistic age that we live in. Help us not to be deceived. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Explanation for last day's deception. I want you to follow beginning in verse 1. Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as though the day of the Lord is at hand. The better translation and the correct translation should be, the day of the Lord is present. Let no man deceive you by any means, verse 3, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now this man of sin, the son of perdition, verse 4, he will exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, will show himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now you know what withholdeth or what hinders, that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they may be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You can see this text before us has a lot of content concerning prophetic truth, and it's a little wonder that we were able to really get through it last Sunday. But I want to remind you that there are three reasons Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians. He wrote, number one, to those who were discouraged by persecution. That's in chapter 1. Secondly, he wrote to those who were being deceived by false teachers. Paul deals with that in chapter 2. And thirdly, Paul wrote this epistle because there were disobedience among the believers to divine commands, chapter 3. So because they were discouraged, chapter 1, deceived, chapter 2, and disobedient, chapter 3, Paul wrote to them the second epistle in Thessalonica. Now we're dealing with the deceived by false teachers. And Paul is writing these words because they were led to believe falsely. Listen carefully. They were led to believe falsely that they were in the tribulation, that they were in the day of the Lord. I want you to note the problem for which Paul is dealing in verse 2 and the first phrase of verse 3. Paul says that you be not soon shaken in mind, or troubled neither by spirit nor word, nor by letter as from us, as though the day of the Lord is now present. They thought they were in the day of the Lord. And Paul says, don't be shaken, don't be troubled. Modern vernacular, don't be freaking out. It's a weird term, right? Freak out. Ah, they're freaking out, you know. They're just wigging out. They're going berserk. They're just shaken. The word shaken was used for an earthquake. We know about earthquakes here. When the ground shakes and the building shakes, and they were shaken by this false prophecy that was given to them. It says there by spirit. Then he says by word, someone wrote a letter and forged his name, it says, or by letter as from us. So it's believed that there was a false prophecy, thus saith the Lord, we're in the tribulation. It's believed that there was a teaching, a word, that they were in the tribulation, and that someone wrote a letter and signed Paul's name to it, saying, we are in the tribulation period. And you say, well, wait a minute, John, I don't read anything about the tribulation period. Well, that's what the phrase, day of the Lord, means. And that's why it's important. It's not the day of Christ, it's the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord covers all of the tribulation and all of the millennial reign of Christ. It's not a 24-hour period, it's a whole series of events covering the tribulation and kingdom age. So they believe that they were in the tribulation. So notice verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. So they were being deceived, and Paul says, not good. I would admonish you, my dearly beloved, let no man deceive you. Now, you know how you do that? By knowing your Bible. By being grounded and growing in the Word of God, you will not be deceived. One of the characteristics of the last days is deception. There's so many lies being promulgated today and so many being deceived. This book is the Word of God. This is the Spirit of truth. As versus the spirit of error. God has spoken in his word. And when you are in the word and grounded in the word and growing in the word and guided by the word, you will not be deceived by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, Ephesians 4. But speaking the truth in love, you will grow up in him who is the head of all things, even Christ. You need to be grounded in the word. Be not deceived. Be not shaken. Be not troubled. Anything you hear, anything you listen to, anything you read, must all be judged in light of God's written word. Now, in order to alleviate their fears and to clarify what is going on, Paul tells them two things have to happen before the tribulation. So what he's doing, he's saying, you're not in the tribulation. He says, I've already told you this, but I guess I have to tell you again. There are two things that have to happen before the day of the Lord. And until these two things happen, you cannot have the day of the Lord. And if they haven't happened, then there's no day of the Lord. If there's no day of the Lord, then you're not in the tribulation. Now, the two things that have to happen are, number one, there's going to be a falling away. And we looked at that last Sunday in verse 3. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So there's going to be an apostasy. It will culminate in the tribulation period. And we spent all last Sunday morning talking about the apostasy, a turning away from the faith. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. There are many false Christ and false prophets and false teachers. There's much deception out there today. You've got to be grounded in the Word. But the second thing that's going to happen, and this is not my second point, so just bear with me for a moment, but I want you to see the two main points that Paul lays down, and then I'm going to put them in chronological order. I've got 4 points, 4 things that are going to happen in the future. 2 of them are Paul's points from this text that have to happen before the day of the Lord. But I want you to notice it in verse 3. The second thing that's going to happen is that man of sin, the son of perdition, shall be revealed. So this man of sin, the son of perdition, in verse 8 it says, then shall that wicked be revealed. That is referring to the individual we commonly call the Antichrist. He will be the world ruler before the second coming of Jesus Christ. So there are 2 things that have to happen for the tribulation to come upon the world. A falling away, Greek word is apostasia. There'll be an apostasy, a departing from the faith. And a man of sin, a specific individual, will be revealed. Now, before we break that down, there is, in the order of my 4 points, there's first the falling away. So number 1, last Sunday, we looked at the falling away, verse 3. But now in order of sequence, in order of chronology, and I'm not going to take this text in its in its order of verses. I'm going to put it in its prophetic order for you. There are 4 things, and they happen in this order. So let's move to point number 2. The second thing that has to happen before the tribulation, before the day of the Lord, and I do draw this from our text, is the rapture of the church and the church's removal with the restrainer removed. So I have the rapture, the church, and the restrainer removed. Now let me point this out to you in your Bibles. Go back with me to verse 1. Paul says, now we beseech you, brothers, by the coming of the Lord. Catch that phrase. By the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. I believe that Paul is referring to the rapture. That Paul is talking about that event described in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. When the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. The Greek word is harpazo, means to be raptured, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That is our gathering together unto him. Now, the rapture is not a coming. It is a taking away. The Lord will descend into heaven, but he won't come to earth. The church, the true Christians, will actually be caught up off of the earth, and they will meet the Lord in the air. We used to sing a song years ago, there's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. Cool. Cool isn't in the song. I just threw that in there. It's not one of the words. And all the saints will gather over there in their home beyond the sky. Singing we will hear, never heard by mortal ear, will be glorious, I do declare. God's own Son will be the leading one at the meeting in the air. I believe that. I actually believe that. I believe that any moment, any second, any day now that we as Christians will actually be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, in order for the church to be caught, or for the Antichrist to be revealed, which is my third point, and we'll get there in just a moment. Don't peek, verses 3-5. No peeking. And this is why I wanted to lay it out for you. It's a very challenging passage. If you open commentaries on this portion of Scripture, they'll all say, this is a very confusing portion of Scripture. Is in order for the rapture of the church to take place, the Holy Spirit of God has to also, for the rapture and then the revelation of the Antichrist, the Holy Spirit is going to pull back his restraining force, which is holding back the revelation of the Antichrist and evil. Now, I'm going to show you this. It's verses 6 and 7. Jump down to verse 6 and 7. And now we know what withholdeth, or what is holding back, that he may be revealed in his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity is already at work. This evil is already at work in the world, only he who now letteth. Now the word letteth is an old King James word. It's an old English word. It's changed its meaning. And we use the word let for something to happen, but they use the word let for something not to happen, to hinder. The Greek word should be actually translated hinder. So he says, only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now this, listen carefully, is why I've tied together the rapture with the removal of the restrainer. We have the rapture and the removal of the strainer. The church is removed and the restraining force is removed as well. I believe that in verses 6 and 7, that which is withholding, even though this is neuter, then you have the personal pronoun he, might be revealed in his time. This is what confuses people. First, you have a statement that's neuter, that which withholds. Then you have a statement that there's a personal pronoun, he. It's the Greek word ikonos, he. That he might be revealed in his time. So there is a restraining force holding back the revelation of the Antichrist. The question is, what is the restrainer? What is holding back the revelation, the manifestation of this lawless one, this man of sin, this son of perdition, this Antichrist? And we hear a lot of talk today about the Antichrist, or people say he's alive today, he's in the world today. Well, that's possible. Some feel even probable. We don't know. But there is something holding him back. What is holding him back? Let me make a very long, tedious process of elimination short and tell you my firm conviction is that which is holding him back is the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, working in and through and in conjunction with the church. And that it stands to reason that when the restrainer allows the Antichrist to be revealed, the church is gone. Only God has the power to hold back Satan. And the Antichrist is Satan's man of sin. He will be empowered by Satan. And only God has the ability or the power to hold back Satan. So I believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. So this is what happens. The church is raptured. And after the church is raptured, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, pulls back his restraining influence. Now, granted, the Holy Spirit is God, and thus he is omnipresent. The Bible doesn't teach that the Holy Spirit will be completely removed during the tribulation period. The Holy Spirit is in the world. There will be people saved, few, but there will be some saved during the tribulation period. But the restraining force will be held back. In the Old Testament, you do not have the church. The church was born in Acts chapter 2. The church will cease to be on the earth at the rapture. So the church age or the church dispensation or the dispensation of grace or the dispensation of the church is from Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, which is the birthday of the church, to the rapture of the church. Now, prior to that, the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell, regenerate, and indwell individual believers. He came on certain individuals, and he would leave certain individuals. This is why David prayed in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Because he lived in an old dispensation, the Old Testament. But now after Acts chapter 2, we have this church age, this dispensation of grace, when we as individuals become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit today? He's living inside believers. And the believers are the church, and he inhabits the church. So when the church is raptured or caught up to be with the Lord, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, will pull back. The Bible tells us the church is the light of the world. The tribulation is a time of darkness. The light has gone. The Bible tells us the church is the salt of the earth. The tribulation will be a time of great corruption and moral decay. The church, the salt, is removed. The church is gone. You examine all of the options, being Roman government, being Satan himself, being human government, all the different options that you have for the restrainer. And none of them stand up to Scripture other than the Holy Spirit working in and through the church. The church is removed, the restraining force is pulled back, and all hell breaks loose on planet Earth. Now, isn't it funny that there are people in today who live in the world that would love to see all Christians disappear? Churches... We had a fellow stand up in our public hearing meeting out for our Green Spot property and said, "I don't care what you build there, just don't build a church. I don't want a church next to me." And that would be horrible, wouldn't it? And people want to get rid of the church. They want to get rid of Jesus. They want to get rid of God. They want to get rid of the Bible. They want to get rid of anything that smacks of Christianity. They're going to have their wish. True Christians will be gone. And when they are gone, the light goes out. And when the light goes out, the darkness ensues. And the world becomes a very, very, very wicked, evil, dark, dark place. The Antichrist will be revealed. But the restrainer is this Holy Spirit working through the believers. He is hindering until he be taken out of the way in order that the Antichrist might be revealed in his time. Now, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. There is the spirit of Antichrist in the world today. Only he who now lets is a reference to the Holy Spirit until he be taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will be removed in conjunction with the rapture of the church. Now, I'll make this point and we'll move on. This is a very, 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 very strong argument for a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. It's pretty hard for the Holy Spirit to pull back his restraining force and allow the Antichrist to be revealed without the church being gone. So I believe this is a strong argument for a pre-tribulational rapture. So what do we have? Number one, the falling away, the apostasy. Let no man deceive you. The Bible says in the last days there'll be doctrines of demons, and people will have their conscience seared. Heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and turn away their ears from the truth. Number two, the church will be raptured and the restrainer will be removed. Then, number three, what happens? The Antichrist is revealed. Now, this is Paul's argument here. You are not in the day of the Lord. You're not in the tribulation. The reason being, there's no Antichrist yet. He has not been revealed. That's why I really don't believe that as a Christian, you should concern yourself for wanting to know who the Antichrist is. If he is alive right now, and he may be living right next door to you. I'm kidding. You go, I thought my neighbor was weird. You're going to go home from church and kind of look at him, you know. If he is alive in the world today, I couldn't care less about who he is. Because I believe I'll be raptured. I'm going to see Jesus Christ. Why should I be concerned with the Antichrist? But he will be revealed. There is coming a day in our future, or the future of this earth, when the Antichrist will be revealed. Now, let me give you these verses. This is the main thrust of Paul's text here, verse 3 down to verse 5 and the first part of verse 8. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. There comes a falling away first. The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now he will oppose and exalt himself, verse 4, above all that is called God. This is what the Antichrist is going to do. And he is opposed to that which is worship, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, shows himself that he is God. Paul says with kind of a subtle rebuke and kind of a tinge of frustration, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Come on, you guys. I told you about this. He was only there 3 weeks, and he taught them about the Antichrist. Then jump down the first part of verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. So there'll be a falling away, the rapture, the church, the restrainer is removed, and then the Antichrist is revealed. Now let's talk about the Antichrist for just a moment, his names. Notice in verse 3, he is called the man of sin, that man of sin. Jesus is called the man of sorrows, who is acquainted with grief and bore our sin. He is that man of sin. The phrase sin means lawlessness. So some translations have man of lawlessness. He will be against all law. And there'll be a spirit of lawlessness in the last days. Then he's also called, verse 3, son of perdition or destruction. The only other person in the Bible that is given that title is Judas Iscariot. Not a very good person to be identified with. Some feel that the Antichrist will have the same demon that possessed Judas will possess the Antichrist? That I don't know. That's just a wild conjecture. Some feel that it will be Judas reincarnated. I don't believe that. I don't believe in reincarnation. But certainly he is the son of destruction. In verse 8, he is called that wicked. In the Old Testament, chapter 7 and chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, he's called the little horn. He's called the prince who is to come. And in Revelation chapter 13, he is called the beast. So not a lot of nice names for this guy. In the book of Daniel, he's called the mouth speaking great things. I call him Mr. Big Mouth. Now, we know him most commonly as the Antichrist. When I say Antichrist, you know who I'm talking about. If I say the little horn or the beast, I don't know who you're talking about. They're all the same individual. Scripturally, biblically, the more accurate name for him is man of sin or the lawless one. Now, when the Bible uses Antichrist, and it's found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, it's used it for there anyone who opposes Christ or denies the doctrine of Christ. Interesting. Do you remember what my first point was, the falling away first? Do you remember I told you that to be a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is God? That Christian doctrine, by the way, is believing in the deity of Christ? Well, the Antichrist claims to be God in his stead. There are two things that the word anti means. The word anti means against, so he will be against Christ. And the word anti means instead of or in place of. So the Antichrist will be against Christ, and he will come to take the place of or instead of Christ. There will be people who believe he is the Savior, that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Kind of a little interesting theme that we're beginning to hear even today chimed about some individuals. Now, the church throughout history has often thought they were in the tribulation. They've often thought that they saw the Antichrist. People thought Hitler was the Antichrist. Mussolini's the Antichrist. There has to come the falling away, the restrainer removed. The man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, this man of sin, this son of perdition, he will come to power through 10 United Nations of Europe with what seems to be from the scriptures has its headquarters in Rome. There will be a revival of the Roman Empire. The old children's nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty, was about man's attempt to put the Roman Empire back together again and all their failed attempts. But it will happen. There will be a revived Roman Empire of 10 nations through which this man will come to power. The world will become one. I am absolutely amazed by all the talk of globalization. With the concerns in our ecology and the supposed global warming issues, I'm amazed. And the banking issues today and all the other issues. The world has been reduced to one, and the communications, the ability to travel. The Bible says the last days, the world once again will become one. You keep your ears open and you keep your eyes open, you watch. It's all about globalization. For the world to survive, we must become one. That's the view of the unbeliever, and that's what the Bible says will be the prevailing trend in the last days. And one man will take control. This man of sin, this son of perdition, this Antichrist, this beast, He will take control of the world. He will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Now, the 7-year covenant is none other than the tribulation. The 7-year covenant is the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, which is 7 years. This covenant is with the nation of Israel. Now, pray tell me, do we not see in the news, and as recently as this week, our president is in the Middle East? And the focus has shifted this past week to the Israeli-Arab conflict and the need for peace in the Middle East. If someone were to arise right now, before even the rapture, and bring a genuine, bona fide, verifiable peace covenant between the Palestinians and the Israelis, would that individual not be popular all over the world? Would not people be singing their praises? Look what he has done. And this is exactly what's going to happen. Church is taken out. It's believed that Russia will invade Israel, Ezekiel 38:9. They will be supernaturally destroyed by God. And the Antichrist then is able to come to full power and be able to step into that void with Russia removed, the United States weakened, and he makes a covenant with Israel that they will have peace for 7 years. And for the first, listen carefully, for the first 3.5 years, they will believe their Messiah has come. But he's a false Messiah, a false Christ. He's a man of sin. He's a son of perdition. And for 3.5 years, they'll dwell in peace and security. And then something happens. And it's found here in verse 4. He will oppose, that is the Antichrist, and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the rebuilt temple of God, will show himself that he is God. This is known as the abomination of desolation. It was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Jesus made reference to it in Matthew 24. He said to the Jews, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, flee into the wilderness. He said, don't even go downstairs to grab your coats. Just flee, run for your life. And woe unto women that are nursing small children in those days. It'll be a very difficult, troublesome time. This is what is described here in verse 4. The temple of the Jews will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. We have a temple society today in Israel, and for many years they have been working hard at setting up the scenario for rebuilding their temple in Jerusalem. And no doubt part of the covenant that is signed with Israel for 7 years with its Arab neighbors will be an agreement that they can rebuild their temple. The elements, the priesthood, the rams are all ready to go. And there on that temple mount where the Dome of the Rock, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, those holy sites of the Arabs, they will rebuild a temple, a third temple, a holy site. And they believe that they are dwelling in peace. And then the Antichrist moves into that holy temple having been rebuilt. And he erects an image of himself in that temple. And Satan does what he's always wanted to do. He now commands people to worship him. Satan's trip has always been to get worship and to usurp himself in the place of God and to replace himself for God. And he commands everyone to worship him. Now, you are slightly out of your mind to believe that something of this nature could never happen. Because the minds of men and women today are being conditioned to believe that they are divine. And Shirley MacLaine says, I am God and no one bats an eye. I mean, people are being conditioned today to believe that they are God. You can go to a seminar, $39.95, and discover your own deity. I've often thought, what kind of a God are you that you have to pay to find out you are one? I found out I'm God. It only cost me $39.95. I found out how to find my inner deity, you know. I'm God. And just a whole new age emphasis and the supernatural nature today of so many movies and cartoons and books and the demonic influence that we're so seeing in the supernatural, and the idea that you can be spiritual without being a Christian. The stage is set for this last day's deception. Now, the lie that Paul talks about in this text that people believe and thus are deceived is that you can be God. Now, last week, I pointed out the first words recorded in the Bible out of Satan's mouth were what? Did God really say that? Shortly after that, do you know what else Satan said? God knows that you'll be just like him. You'll be as God if you eat that forbidden fruit. That's what the Bible calls not a lie, but the lie. The big one. The big one, the big lie, is that you are God. Since you are God, you don't need God. You can do what you want, say what you want, think what you want, go where you want, be what you want, because you are God. That's the lie. And because of that, people will be damned. So he sets himself up in the temple of God, claiming that himself is God. People believe the lie. And then he institutes a number that is put on everyone's right hand or forehead, 666. You can't buy or sell without the number. There'll be an economic, global economic crisis. No one can buy or sell without a number. We'll have a global economy. And then there'll be World War III. The Antichrist and his armies will be gathered together in the Valley of Megiddo, at which time Christ returns. Now, Paul says in verse 5, I told you this. Don't you remember when I was with you? But there's one last thing, that's going to take place when Jesus Christ returns. There's the falling away, the falling away, the rapture, the church, the restrainers removed, the Antichrist is revealed, and then number 4, the return of Jesus Christ, verses 8 to 12. Now, I know this has been a little disjointed in our text, and I don't normally teach this way, but I wanted you to see it in its chronological order. Follow me, beginning in verse 8. Then shall the wicked be revealed, then and not until then. When? When the restrainer is removed. Then the Antichrist is revealed, this man of sin, the son of perdition, who will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Now, when he is revealed, and we have the whole career of the Antichrist in one single verse, verse 8, from his revelation to his destruction, whom the Lord, verse 8, shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You see that? So the Antichrist is revealed, but then at the second coming of Jesus Christ, he will be destroyed. Can you imagine being the Antichrist when Jesus Christ comes back? And the heavens open and the lightning shines from the east to the west. and he sees Christ coming back in power and great glory, and he goes, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. You betcha you are, buckaroo. Jesus Christ will return. And when he comes, he will judge the Antichrist, verses 8 and 9, and he will bring judgment on the unbelieving, unsaved world, verses 10 to 12. Now, let's look at it. First of all, his judgment of the Antichrist, verses 8 and 9. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume. Now, how does the Lord consume the Antichrist? With the spirit of his mouth, and he destroys. The word destroy is the Greek word katagero. It means to render inoperative or to put out of business. It doesn't mean to annihilate, but it means to put out of business. With the brightness of his coming. Brightness, epiphany. So when Jesus Christ comes back in his second coming power and glory at the end of the tribulation, a theme throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is the glorious coming again of Jesus Christ in power and glory. Jesus was crucified, he was buried, he rose, he ascended, he was exalted, and he is coming back in glory. And when he comes back, two things, his breath and his brightness will destroy the Antichrist. The Bible says there's a sword that goes out of his mouth, that with it he will smite the nations. So merely with the breath of his lips and the brightness of his presence, he will destroy this Antichrist. Notice verse 9. It says, even him, referring to the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan. He will be a man empowered by Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, it's interesting that he is in place of Christ and against Christ because these same three words, power, signs, and wonders, are used for the miracles that Jesus performed when he was here on earth. Only they were the real thing. These are counterfeits. The word powers could be translated miracles. We get our word dunamis. The word signs is because they pointed to something. It's a pseudo sign that he was God. And lying wonders, the word wonders is the response it creates in those who see the sign or the miracle. But they are lying wonders. Know this, Satan has power to perform miracles. Remember earlier when I said, do not be deceived? Do you know that some people are deceived by miracles? Some people are deceived by miracles. I was healed. I felt this warmth go through my body, from my head to my feet. I just felt the power of God. Oh, be careful. How do you know it was the power of God? I saw it. I heard it. I experienced it. Sight and emotions and feelings can be deceptive, but not God's word, objective truth. More sure than what we hear or see, even experience, is the word of God. Don't be deceived. It's not enough for someone to perform a miracle. The question is their message. What message do they bring with the miracle they perform? They must speak the truth. And we must have our Bibles handy and ready to know whether or not it is the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. He will come with lying wonders. But not only will the Antichrist be destroyed and judged, and he with a false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire, but God will judge the unsaved or the unrighteous, verses 10 to 12. And with all deceivableness. So the Antichrist will deceive many people because of his unrighteousness. In them that perish. In the Greek it is perishing, present tense. Because. Here's the reason why they are perishing. They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The simple reason is not only did they reject the truth, but they had no love of the truth. They wanted to believe the lie. Interesting that he specifies love of the truth. There are those who love the truth and there are those who love the lie. In order to be saved, they had to receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. But they rejected that. Willingly, knowingly, deliberately rejected the love of the truth. So for this cause, some of the saddest verses in the New Testament. God sends them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Not a lie, but the lie. Now, they believe the lie, and thus they are damned. Verse 12. Because they believe not the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Sobering, sobering, sobering verses. Now, there are some who believe that if an individual rejects Christ now before the rapture, refuses to believe in Jesus Christ and the church is caught up, the Antichrist is revealed, the tribulation comes, that this verse applies to them because they did not receive the love of the truth. God will allow them to receive the delusion, the lie. They will follow the Antichrist. They will worship the Antichrist. They will believe the lie, and they will be damned. Now, God doesn't damn them. They damn themselves. They reject the truth. In Romans chapter 1, it says, who knowing the truth, it says there that they substituted the truth for a lie. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. They, knowing the truth, reject the truth. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Paul goes on in Romans 1 to say, therefore God gave them up to a reprobate mind. We are living right now in a nation of reprobates. They have rejected the truth. They have no love for the truth. They have bought the lie. It's one step from that to the next to worship the Antichrist. They'll be the first in line to get a mark on their hand, 666, so they can buy and sell. And they think it's just wonderful that the world is now won and the Christians are gone. And the Bible predicted that this would happen. And whether or not this is referring to those that are alive now and then will be deceived in the trip, I don't know. But I do know that during the tribulation, listen please very carefully, it's not going to be easy to believe in Jesus Christ. People will be saved. The Bible is clear on that. There will be tribulation saints, but they're not part of the church. But by no means should we use that as an excuse and say, well, I don't need to witness, or I don't need to share with my family, or I don't need to pray for them, or I don't need to try to evangelize them, or if they miss the rapture, they'll get saved in the tribulation. They might just be deceived and believe the lie and be damned. It works like this. In verse 11, the lie. In verse 12, the truth. Those are your two options. The lie, the truth. If you reject the truth, there's nothing left but what? The lie. There's no in between. There's the truth or the lie. If you believe the truth, you are saved. If you believe the lie, you are damned. Sobering words. The natural consequence of turning out the light is darkness. The natural consequence of rejecting the light, the truth, is darkness. you believe a lie. Father, these are such sobering verses. My heart is so grieved and saddened for our culture that has become so deceived by these last days' deception, believing the lie, believing that they are God. Believing in evolution, believing there is no God, believing that we are God, believing man can save himself. They've believed the lie, and Lord, they are perishing. Help us to wake up, to do everything we can to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ, to pray for them, to preach to them, share with them, to reach out to them, to encourage them to repent and to believe the truth and to come to Jesus Christ. Lord, it's unbelievable to look at our culture, to look at our times, to look at our day and age we live in. We are living in the last days. We see all of this, Lord, beginning to come to pass, beginning to happen. We know that you are coming soon, that you will judge righteously. Lord, a very dark time is coming, a very deceptive time is coming. Help us to wake up. Help us to put on the armor of light. Help us to stand for truth. Help us to reject the lie. Help us to be the salt and the light you've called us to be before it's too late. Lord, help us as Christians to impact our culture. Send a revival. Send an awakening. Pour out your spirit, God. Save our families. Save our friends. And those that are unbelievers in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world. Lord, we pray that you'll use us to bring many to you. Help us not to be complacent or apathetic in these dangerous, dark, and difficult and deceptive days. Help us to stay very close to your word, filled with your spirit, living brightly, letting our light shine for you in these dark days. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. And everyone agreeing said,